Today we continue to read in the New Testament book of Acts. The theme for the book of Acts in general is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. It is volume 2 of Luke's writing. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. It tells us all that Jesus Christ accomplished in his earthly ministry. Volume 2 is the book of Acts. It tells us all that Jesus Christ continued to do to build his church through the apostles. Today we pick up in chapter 20 as the Apostle Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. It is the end of his final missionary journey. As he stops at the port of Miletus, he sends a message to the elders in Ephesus to meet with him. We knew they would not see him alive again. So he tells them these important words. We will read half his message today and half next Sunday. Please follow along as I read Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We ask that you would press it into our hearts today. Holy Spirit, shed light on this word, we ask. We need it. Shed light into our hearts, even to those dark places especially that we don't want to look at. Reveal things that need to be revealed. And press the gospel of Jesus onto our hearts today, we pray. Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do you exist? Why are you in this world? What's your purpose in life? Those are important questions. And that's why the church leaders who developed the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms that we read one of the questions today put this as the very first question in the shorter catechism and the larger. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the ultimate purpose? What is the reason for our existence? What is our goal for living in this world and in this life? And there cannot be a more important question to answer. And I prayed this week that God would use these words from the Apostle Paul to press into our hearts the answer to that question. Why do we live? What's our purpose for existence in this world? Because Paul answers that question and tells us how he answers that question himself as an apostle. And it sheds light on the way that we as Christians should view our purpose in life as well. And he tells it in verse 24. You notice at the end of these words that we just read, Paul says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Notice Paul says he does not account his life of any value. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that human life is worthless, it's meaningless? No, we know that's not what he means because it would contradict the rest of Scripture. We know that human beings were created in the image of God. We bear God's image, and as image bearers, we have inherent value as human beings. God created us in his image. We bear that image, and it's good. So what is Paul saying when he says, I count my life of no value, nor is precious to myself? And the key comes at the end of that statement, what he says. Do you notice the last two words of that statement? I did not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. That's the key. In other words, Paul's saying whatever Paul accomplishes or Paul achieves or Paul attains in life, it's not valuable to me. It's not something that I highly value to have worldly achievements or accomplishments or have Paul's name praised among men. Paul would be just as content if he had no achievements in the world or no notoriety for his own name. It would make no difference to him at all. In the same way, if he ended life with many worldly achievements or many things he attained in this world, it really would make no difference to him at all. That's what he's saying. Why is this the case with Paul? It's because he's not aiming at any of these things for his goal. His goal is not to be praised in the eyes of other people. He's not aiming for personal achievement. What's the goal that he's aiming for in life? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 24. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is aiming to finish the course that the Lord has laid out for him. And he's aiming to fulfill the ministry that God has given to him. Now, that's not the goal that most of us have by nature as human beings. For most of us, the goal is to pursue our own desires. Our reputation and our accomplishments are incredibly valuable to us. I mean, we want to be seen as smart and kind and successful. We like to have successful accomplishments in our lives. We want the praise of others. That's valuable to us. If our reputation is taken away, we're destroyed. But Paul says that's not his purpose in life at all. It's not the way we should live as Christians either. Paul's not just really giving only his own personal view of things, but it's the view that we all should have as human beings, as Christians especially in this world. We are to compare our lives, as Paul said, to a course, a race course that God's put out in front of us. He's laid out a course for every one of us in our lives, and our purpose is to run that course for the glory of God, for his purposes, to do what he's called us to do for his purposes in this world. In other words, God has a plan that your life and my life is intended to go a certain course for his purposes in the world. So Paul's purpose is to run that course, to fulfill the ministry the Lord's given to him for the Lord's purpose and the Lord's glory. That is the grand purpose of Paul's life, not personal accomplishment, but for the Lord's glory and purposes. And really, as I said, that's the goal for all of us as Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says it like this: do you not know that you are not your own? You were bought at a price, Christian. So glorify God with your body. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You're God's creation. He owns you, and he's bought you at a price of his very own son. So this is our lives as Christians. We view our lives with a certain purpose. And what I want to do this morning is briefly notice how this purpose that Paul has in verse 24 plays out in his life. And he tells us three things that we notice. The first section, he tells us how he viewed his present purpose in life. And then he tells us how he views his future purpose, and then how he views his ministry with purpose. So first of all, he tells what this goal means for his present life, what it looked like when he came to Asia and what it looked like when he was with them now. In verses 18 to 21, notice what he says. He brought the elders together with him in verses 17. Then in 18, he says to them this, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that would be profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice Paul's describing the course and how he ran it. And the course went like this. I'm here to glorify God by serving him and serving you. Notice Paul came to Asia Minor, he says, serving the Lord, verse 19. And he was not afraid to tell them anything that would be, what? Profitable, verse 20. Profitable to who? Profitable to them. He's saying, I came to tell you what would be profitable to you. And sometimes what was profitable to you was good news, and sometimes it was bad news. But I didn't shy away or back away from teaching you or preaching or proclaiming to you, declaring to you any of those words. I declared to you the bad news of repentance towards God. In other words, your life is in sin. You need to turn. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Remember in Acts 17? Remember what he said in Athens? Turn. God tells all of us to repent and turn to him and find forgiveness of sins. And he would tell this message to Jews or to Greeks. It didn't matter if he was in Athens. It didn't matter if he was in the synagogue in Corinth. The same message went out, whether it was accepted or was not accepted. Paul did not go to establish APM, Apostle Paul Ministries, Inc. Wasn't his intention when he went to these places. He said, Paul's life doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about this gospel of the living God and news of repentance and the good news of Jesus Christ, his son. And I didn't shrink from telling you all of it, whatever was profitable to you, whether it was poorly received or whether it was well received, and whether it threw me in prison or it gave me praise from you. I said what needed to be said, and my purpose was to speak for the Lord and be his servant. So my purpose was not Paul's success. My purpose was not Paul's comfort. My purpose was not Paul's praise. I was here to serve the Lord. And at times I did it, and it was difficult. Look at verse 19. He says, I was serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials. Notice humility. I was brought down. I was stripped and beaten in front of many people in the city. I was thrown in prison. I was embarrassed. I was in prison. And I also was then in prison many times thinking about the churches and even thinking about the conflict that was going on, and it brought me to tears. And there were many trials. You know from the plots of the Jews, he says, how they plotted against me. They were against me in Thessalonica. And then they followed me to Berea. And they beat me again. They hated me. They threw my name under the bus. But it was through many tears and trials that I came to you, and I did this. Why? Because my life is not about me. My life is for the Lord. I've been given a course. I've been given it by the Lord, and my main goal in life is to follow that course and fulfill the ministry he's given to me for his glory and for your benefit. And why was Paul seeing this as his vision for ministry? Because he saw it in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about it. His Lord. What was Christ's character like when he came into this world? And what was Christ's ministry like? Paul tells us in one of his letters in Galatians, in chapter 2, what Christ did for him. He says, Paul no longer lives. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? He loved me and he gave himself for me. This is the Savior that I serve. The Lord came and gave himself for me. He went to the cross. He didn't consider his own glory something to be grasped and held on to with the Father in heaven. But he came down and took on the very nature of a servant and gave himself for sinful people. That's why I follow him. He's my Lord, and that's where I'm going, following his course in this world, because the Lord Jesus had his course of giving himself for us. So here's the point for us this morning. How should you view your life as a Christian? Should view your life in the same way that Paul does here. Not considering your life valuable to yourself, but really seeing that I'm here for your glory. I'm not my own. Lord God, I'm here for you. Now, you may not be a missionary like Paul. You may not be in vocational ministry, working full-time in ministry, but that doesn't matter. Really doesn't. When Paul says this later in his letter to the Corinthians, he's saying it to all the believers in that church. He's saying, you're not your own. Sink that into your mind and let it press there to say, I am here for him. I'm not here for myself. I was bought at a price, and so I want to honor him with my body. So what does that look like in practice? It means giving yourself for the Lord and others. Sometimes that may mean sacrificing your reputation in difficult conversations. Some of you may face that when you go back to holidays. It's Christmas, when you're with family, and you know that bridges have been burned with family members over Christ. And you don't want to bring up the topic again. You don't want the conversation. You just like a little comfort and peace and quiet. Maybe this is a Christmas to pray before that holiday meeting and say, Lord Jesus, give me the words to love my family and love this family member enough to go into an uncomfortable situation or conversation. Because it's not about me. And you know, there are times when we don't want to risk embarrassment or chastisement or whatever it is, because we don't like that. It's not comfortable. But maybe this is a time to say, Lord Jesus, what do you want for my life? My life's not my own, and really it doesn't matter what they think of me. Now, I'm not talking to those of you who may not care what your relative thinks about you, no matter what. Maybe your problem is you don't love your relatives. Like, okay, if I don't care what they think of me, I'll blast it out there and say whatever I feel like, because I really don't care if they don't like me. Now, that's a different issue. This is for the heart that says, I don't want to walk there and tread those steps because, Lord, it's going to hurt. It's where we need to be reminded, Lord Jesus, it's not about me. I don't consider my life valuable or precious to myself. I'm here for you. Use me as you will. So the first thing Paul does is he rehearses what it looked like to live for God's glory, to be in this world not taking value of his own life for himself. It looked like this in his ministry to them in Asia. Then notice Paul also secondly tells us his view of the future and his purpose and how it plays out in the future, how it will play out in verses 22 to 23. Look again at what he says. And now, he's telling these elders from Ephesus, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Notice Paul shifts now to describe the future and what he tends to do next. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and his thoughts are about the future, but they are not good thoughts of what's going to come. But notice he doesn't shrink back from moving forward, even though he knows what's probably ahead. It's going to be afflictions, it's going to be imprisonment, I'm going to be thrown into prison again. It's not a good prospect, but he says, I'm going to move forward. Why? Because of verse 24. This is the course the Lord has laid out for me. This is a course the Holy Spirit has set for me, and I want to run that course, and that's my main goal. Again, it's contrary to the thinking of our world, isn't it? When we think of decisions of what's ahead and what we should do, isn't one of our main concerns that factors in our personal comfort? Should I do this? Should I go there? It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. No, I don't want to go. And I don't think I will. But notice, those aren't the questions that Paul's asking. He's not asking, will it be comfortable? He's asking, Lord, what's your will for me? What's the course that you have drawn out for me? That's the way I want to go. Our goals direct our decisions that we make. When a person's goal is to be healthy, the person will endure the pain of a workout. When a cancer patient's goal is to recover or go and get into remission, that cancer patient will endure chemotherapy and all of its side effects, its nasty side effects. So in the same way, when your goal is to glorify God and run the course that He has for you, you will be willing to endure the pain even that you know is ahead. And here's a point for us, really. As Christians, we need to make God's glory and purpose is our goal, not our comfort. It's not our comfort or happiness that's a goal, because if that is our goal, we're going to make some different decisions. And many times, maybe not the decision God wants us to make. Instead, our goal is to glorify God and not to value our lives or be precious, that our lives are precious to ourselves. If your goal is to go to Mississippi, you're going to leave and head one direction. If your goal is to go to New Mexico, you're going to head a different direction. Similar here, if your goal is to glorify God, you're going to take one direction. And many times, if your goal is for comfort, you're going to take another direction. If you're a teen or you're in college and your goal is to finish the course the Lord's laid out for you, then you think about that and the things you're going to do after graduation or at the next step. What decisions do I make today that are going to best allow me to follow the course the Lord's laid out for me? So you think about, is there a solid church in the place where I'm looking for this job? Is there a campus ministry and a church at this campus, a school I want to go to? Is there going to be resources there, that a body of believers who will pray for me and help me to follow Christ and spur me on to follow Christ? Will there be fellow believers on that campus that are going to spur me on to follow Christ when I don't want to? Something to factor in, and you do factor that in when your goal is to, only goal is to finish the course the Lord's laid out for you and the ministry that He's given to you. So secondly, Paul doesn't only think about the present and tell us what the present looks like in his purpose, but also what the future is going to look like in his purpose. And then finally, thirdly, notice Paul tells us his view of his ministry and the purpose for his ministry. In verse 24 again, I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What was that ministry? Tells us at the end, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Notice, Paul says his purpose, the ministry God has given to him, is to testify to the gospel, which is the good news of the grace of God. He's a messenger, a herald of this news that God showed grace to sinful human beings. It's called grace because it means God did something that man, sinful men, did not deserve. He gave something sinful men should not have received. We're all sinful people in this world. The Bible tells us that picture and says we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all seeking our own will. We all seek our own glory. We don't seek God's glory. Our purpose is not to finish his race, to finish our own race. And what God did is he sent his son into the world to rescue us out of that trap and path to destruction. And how did he do it? Paul's got the great job of testifying about this grace of God that's come in Jesus Christ. And this is the irony of this whole gospel message that Paul proclaimed, isn't it? The irony is what it took to break us out of self-seeking was a selfless Savior who came not for his own will and glory, but for the Father's glory. He gave himself for his people. Jesus Christ came into this world in John chapter 6 and did he was the first human being after the fall to ever do what man was intended to do. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6? He said this to his disciples in the crowd at one point. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I didn't come to do my own will. And even at the cross, before going to the cross, knowing he was going to suffer the wrath of the Father, he prayed, and he prayed this at the end of that prayer, Father, if you're willing, please remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If the goal is to do the Father's will, then I'm going to go to the cross. Is this a picture of what Paul's doing here, right? He's reflecting that. And why and how is Paul reflecting that image of Christ in his own life? How? Because the Son came and gave himself. That's what broke through to Paul's life. That's what made Paul a new creature. Do you realize that's the only way possible? And this is where I don't think our world, we often don't believe it as Christians, and our world surely doesn't believe it. The only way a human being is going to be changed from self-seeking to seeking God's glory in life is through this work of Jesus Christ selflessly giving himself. That's the only way it's going to happen. Why? Because we need to be made new from the inside out. Man needs to be a complete overhaul, a complete renewal. And that's why the Son of God came into this world and took on human nature to turn it around and be the first one of many who would live not for his own will, but for the Father's will, and to make many sons and daughters who would do the same thing. And that's what Paul's beginning. And he sees it. He knows it. And this is how it struck him. Christ made him a new creature on that road to Damascus. And Paul knew that, and that's why he said in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Paul, and all that he was seeking before, to be a great Jew, to be on top of all the other Jews, to be the best Jew, to be the most zealous Jew for God, it means nothing to me anymore. Paul has died. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the only thing that can turn it around. He had to give himself for me. I don't just change and change nature. It had to be the Son of God, and that came by grace. Christian, this is what's true for you and me. It's the same thing. This is what the gospel does for us. It's not that the gospel takes us and just gives us a new way of thinking so that we can psychologically think in a different way to become new. No, Christ gave us a new nature. He destroyed the reigning power of sin in our lives, and now he reigns in the heart. And that's what causes the conflict. The old man is still fighting away in us, but the old man doesn't have the upper hand anymore. Christ has the upper hand, and we can fight against sin because of what Christ has done. We're made new, and the gospel tells us that, reminds us of that daily. Paul says, reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And that's an outworking that takes place day in, day out, week in, week out in our lives, in a process of our lives of living in that reality. It doesn't happen overnight, and it's a battle, right? The flesh against the spirit against the flesh, so you don't do what you want. But you know what the beauty is? Christ is in you and has given new power to really make it happen. And one day, it will really happen, be complete. I had a quote this week from Ralph Erskine. He's a preacher in Scotland in the 18th century. And I love this line. Actually, it was a similar version was later quoted from John Bunyan, but we think the original came from Erskine, but says this. A rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. You know what that's saying? The law tells you what to do but can never give you power to do it. And it's going to keep beating you. The gospel comes and sings and not only tells you to fly but gives you wings. What are the wings? Christ himself in you as a believer. His power at work in you. That's why he says, abide in me. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. My power at work in you can work to say no against to sin, to resist the devil and have him flee from you. Abide in me. Look to me. That's why you're here today, right? This is why you as Christians and I as Christian come every Lord's Day to hear the word, to be reminded, to be reoriented, recalibrated, to be, wait. Just as David said at the beginning of worship, I love that. To come back into reality. The reality is we have a God who's given us grace and sent a Savior. And it's really true. You're a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. You know, there was a Russian novelist, Leo Tolstoy, who wrote a story called Father Sergius, and my daughter is taking a Russian literature class, and so she pointed it out to me recently, and I read it. It was very interesting. So it's a story of this young man in Russia, 18th century, and or 19th century, 1800s, and he is a young man who's very smart, right? He doesn't come from a aristocratic family, but he's very smart, intelligent. He excels at school. He does very well. He just works hard at it and succeeds. He learns a language. If he wants to learn French, he wants to learn it as well as he knows his mother tongue, Russian, and he masters it. And then he goes on to chess, and then he goes on to this, and he goes on to that. And he was in the military. And he got this appointment, and he was noticed by the Tsar, Nicholas I. And he was noticed, and he got this appointment to be a lieutenant in the military, and he had this great position, and he was going to be married. And then something terrible happened that his fiancée, he found out, was a woman who had been with Tsar Nicholas as one of his, had an affair. And so he would have killed the man, but it was his great czar, and so he was in turmoil. And so it threw his life in turmoil. He loved this woman. He wanted to marry her. And so what he did instead is that summer, he got his affairs in order, gave his house and possessions away, and became a monk. But here's the interesting thing. He went about his monkery in the same way he went about the rest of his life. He wanted to be the best monk. He wanted to outshine the other monks. Matter of fact, he wanted to be a monk so that he could show those aristocrats that he's better than they are. He wanted to rise above them. So he went about his monkery in the same way he went about life, to excel above others, and it was really a self-seeking monkery. And there's a point in the story at the end that's very interesting, that he comes to see this. He's come to see his self-serving nature, and he's struck by it. And he asks himself, did I ever really desire to serve God in the first place? Really serve God? And he realizes, yeah, I think I did, but you know what? It was overgrown with weeds and sin and desires for human praise. And it was really at that point that I think Tolstoy in his, he doesn't have the evangelical Christian lingo that we do, but I think it was that point that he showed Father Sergius was a broken man and went back to what the gospel really means, a broken man who sees his sin, needs a savior, and the grace of God floods into his life, and he leaves being a monk and starts to do different things. And here's the telling part of the story. At the very end, he's begging, he receives money, he gives the money he gets to a blind beggar next to him. And then he says this. Here's what Tolstoy says at the end. He rejoiced particularly at this meeting because he had disregarded the opinion of men. It had done the simplest, easiest thing. Humbly accepted 20 kopecks and given them to his comrade, a blind beggar. Listen to this. The less importance he attached to the opinion of men, the more did he feel the presence of God within him. It was his turnaround. Do you see what happened? Tolstoy is saying, I think in his own language, this man had a turnaround that he was now beginning to live for the Lord and his glory because he had a change inside. And that's what happens to us when Christ breaks in by grace and reigns. He turns us outward to say, the intention of my heart is to live for the glory of God. I see the emptiness of living for myself. I still fight it. I find myself going there, but I don't want to go there. I want to have this view, and that's what Paul says. My life is not of any value nor precious to myself. If only I may finish your course for your glory, O God. We need grace, and God's given us grace in the gospel. The only way we will be turned around to walk the way Paul's talking about here is by the cross. So I encourage you today, when you come to the table, recognize what Jesus Christ did. He was the ultimate servant who gave himself for you at the cross. And he did that so you might no longer live for yourself, but for him. Because he was a servant, he broke in to make you a servant. And it can really start to happen because of the cross. Come to the table today and feed on him that way. Say, Lord Jesus, you are the great Savior. You are the Lord who's done all things well. Make me new like you, to serve as you served. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and your gospel and your work on the cross. Lord Jesus, continue to make us new creatures. Day by day, we pray. Turn us out of ourselves to seek your glory and the course you've laid out for us more than anything else in the world. We pray in your name. Amen.